Lord, for your goodness. What a mighty God that we get to serve. What a mighty Father that loves us. Even though we may have had parents that turned us down, that rejected us, that didn't allow us to feel protected, our God takes care of us. Our God keeps us. Our God has his arms around us at all times. He keeps us safe and protected, and we're so thankful for that kind of a God. Amen. With your heads bowed, let's begin with prayer. Father, we are so happy to be together again in the household of faith. We understand, Lord, it's not about brick and mortar. It is about being living stones built into the worship center of the world, built into the very body of Jesus Christ. We were baptized by your grace into your body, Lord. You loved us. Even when we were enemies, when we were sinners, when we were dead in trespasses, you loved us and you died for us and you paid the way. And now, Lord, we stand here redeemed, and in our position before you in heaven, we are blameless. How beautiful is that, Lord? We understand that our condition on earth has weaknesses. It has faults. There are frailties. There are things that we make mistakes all the time, Lord. But our position in heaven is totally blameless. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus without sin, perfect before you, as though we had never even done it in the first place. And Father, we're so glad that we know our earthly condition, as long as we stay focused on our heavenly position, is changing to match that place. Father, be here now as we speak the word in Jesus Christ's beloved name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. I appreciate all of you and just adding to the ambiance and bringing the Holy Spirit on the scene. You know, there was a prophet once in the Bible that said, I can't prophesy. I need a musician to come. The musician started playing and he got in the Spirit and he started prophesying. You know, for a preacher or a pastor or anybody who stands in a pulpit who's beginning to speak the word, it really helps that the people play their instruments, right? You are the musicians. When you say amen, it's music, you know, and then the Holy Spirit is the prophet of this hour, and he can start prophesying into your lives, speaking things out of existence that shouldn't be there, speaking things into his existence that should be there, and everything you'll be know what is coming and forward coming before you, because he's a prophet. How many believes the prophet of the hour is the Holy Spirit? Amen. Well, I just said that, but it's actually a quote. Hallelujah. You should know your message by now. Amen. The prophet of the hour is the Holy Spirit. Another place it said the messenger of the hour is the Holy Spirit. So I'm thankful that we know that. And we're going to speak this morning on, are you rapture ready? We're going to begin with Revelation 21:27. And even though I might be approaching this a little bit from the negative standpoint first, we're going to go to the positive. As you're turning to Revelation 21:27, I want to make a quick announcement. Not next Sunday, but two Sundays from now, the 18th, mark it in your calendar, the 18th, I'll be traveling. Brother James Nagvi is going to be speaking, so we're so excited to hear what the Lord has on his heart to say. Amen? That is Sunday, the 18th. Hallelujah. Revelation 21:27 says, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How many can say amen? My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Yeah, I need you, brothers and sisters, to just amen as loud as you can. When Elisha told his servant to stop being afraid because he saw the armies of the Syrians coming and they were looking for Elisha, because they had learned that this prophet, they had learned that there was a prophet, amen? And what the Syrian king was told by his servant was, because the Syrian king kept saying, how is it possible that every move we make, Israel already knows? And the servant said, because they have a prophet over there named Elisha. He even knows everything you say, even in your bedroom. So they wanted to capture him and do away with that. That's an amazing enemy. I mean, that's an amazing weapon, right? To be able to be, it's better than the CIA or FBI or anybody else putting a bug in your house or trying to, you know, put some kind of a system in place where they can follow your every move and your every word. A prophet can tell what's happening instantaneously. This is part of the identification of a prophet. But at any rate, So they were trying to capture him, and Elisha's servant was freaking out. He was all scared. They're surrounding us. We're never going to escape. And Elisha said, open his eyes, Lord. And when God opened his eyes, he saw there are more for us than are against us. All the angels of God and chariots of fire all around the enemy. So ultimately, you know the rest of the story. So I want to just share that with you. There's more for us than are against us. And so there's more here right now, amening, than even you. Praise the Lord. There are more people here right now responding. There's a whole cloud of witnesses surrounding us saying, keep going, press on, you can make it. We ran our portion of the race. You've got to finish. They need winners at the end, right? You put your best runners at the end. And even though the road gets weary and the run gets tougher and tougher, we're closer and closer to the end. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. We're going to make it. Amen. I'm so glad our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in this verse of Scripture, we read that there are certain people who will not make it. There are those who defile, those who cause abomination, or those who lie. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in Revelation 21, 6 and 8, so going back a little bit, I want you to see some of the other things that are written there. And it says, and he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That's Jesus speaking. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. How many is thankful for a godly thirst? How many understands that you impart times in your life when you had that godly thirst, but you did not recognize it. You did not define it properly, and you fed that godly thirst with ungodly things, right? Or you were attempting to. You can never satisfy the godly thirst, but we drank, we did drugs, we hung out with the wrong people, we did the wrong things. We were involved in all those things, right? But that godly thirst finally could only be satisfied with a fountain of the waters of life, which was birthed inside of you. The Holy Spirit opened up a well of life within you. Jesus said, from within your bellies shall spring forth waters of life. And that's what I love about the baptism of the Holy Spirit compared to the Old Testament. When they experienced the Holy Spirit, it was like having water dumped on you, or being able to find being thirsty and finding water from a river, and you drank that water from the river and you went away. You're just going to get thirsty again. But the woman at the well knew she would have to come back and get drinks, but Jesus was speaking of a different kind of a well. He said, will spring up from within you an artesian well with a spring behind it. It's a never-ending thing. Amen. And so as a Christian, the only thing we have to be aware of is people can throw rocks in the well. People can throw dirt in the well. People did that to Jacob in the Bible, the Philistines, and they had to dig them all out, and then those wells would spring up. Sometimes we get rocks, dirt, crud, all kinds of things in the well because the enemy doesn't want you to enjoy that water. So what we need, saints, is we need to help each other. Let's help each other dig out these wells, because it's a never-ending flow of the Holy Spirit. So that's why as Christians, we don't have to come to church to feel the Holy Spirit. You can feel it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. It doesn't have to be when you're listening to the message. It can be when you're just in the middle of the night sleeping. God wakes you up and the Holy Spirit starts bubbling. Amen. It doesn't have to be any time that you're doing some kind of a religious thing, because every single day you are your religion now. You are it. You are your spiritual life now. So it's you carry it with you. You are actually carrying the freshest, most pristine, thirst-quenching water that this world has ever experienced. You carry it with you, and it's an inexhaustible source. That's why when you're walking around the world and you see people who are living like the devil and living with all kinds of sin in their life, they're just as thirsty as can be, but you have the water. Shame on us if we hold it to ourselves and don't share it with other people. There's plenty for you and plenty for everybody in your life. Amen? Do you believe that? So Revelation chapter 21, verse 6 says this, and he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, it's everybody's thirsting, but to him or her who voices that, who identifies it, I am thirsty. Or the woman at the well, give me this water. that I may never thirst again, right? That's who's going to receive it. He who overcomes. Now, you'll watch, they're really connected. The thirsty who receive the well of the water of life, the fountain, are those who overcome. You have overcome because you let Christ overcome you. You're willing to accept a new way to live. You don't need outside crutches. People say your Christianity is a crutch, right? We don't need outside crutches. They do. We don't. We used to. But now we have an inside inexhaustible source, right? And so he who overcomes, the person who has overcome, who has received this well of life, the Holy Spirit, shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I will be his God, he shall be my offspring, my son, my daughter. But here's the list. Again, I'm approaching it kind of from the negative, but we're going to go to the positive. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let's just go through a few of these. This is pretty scary in a way, and I want you to be sufficiently unnerved, you know, so that we have at least look at our own lives first, then maybe look at our family, our loved ones' lives because we care, and we look beyond that. How many here, when I read that list, could say, well, actually, there's an area I have a problem with? Let's be honest. Cowardly. Why would God be so mean to the cowardly? It's not, they can't help if they're nervous or afraid, but it's in there. There's a scripture in the Bible that uses the same word. I believe it's the same word, and it's like timidity. And it's the scripture that says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but it's the word timidity, not phobo. Phobo kind of fear. I'm afraid of this. There's some things you should be sufficiently phobo of. Amen. It says in the Bible, in that great book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says that Noah, or by faith, Noah moved with phobo, fear. So there's an awesome phobo fear for God and for God's word, right? That we should sufficiently have. But timidity is another thing. It's an interesting thing because what it is, it's a type of attitude that puts you in a position where you can't make a decision. You are frozen between, do I accept Christ or do I do what my friends are doing? Do I accept Christ or do I keep my lifestyle? And a person who's so afraid, doesn't know what to do, is trying to get the best of both worlds, is a coward. They're not willing to go all the way one way or the other. They're lukewarm. They're not hot or cold. Have enough arrogance to be cold, have enough confidence to be hot. But in between, not much of a chance. Amen? And so, cowardly, but we could think of other pictures of what a cowardly person would be like. I even want to go as far as to say, even the apostles, even the disciples, 120 in an upper room. I mean, that's not a big place. That's probably about this size. You put 120 people in here, it's pretty jam-packed. Everybody's maybe have a dividing wall, women on one side, men on the other side. I mean, what were they doing? They were waiting. Jesus said to wait, right? They were waiting to be endued with power from on high. But they're also, according to the prophet, they were being cowards. They were cowardly. But the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. And that's what this scripture is identifying. When the Holy Spirit comes, you can't remain cowardly. You cannot remain hiding. You have to bust out of the walls, bust out the door, and share this river of life with everybody you run across. Hallelujah! And so that's exactly the difference. That's why it's spelling it out. Unbelieving. You can't continue being an unbeliever. You can't. You can't help it. You believe. You believe. Abominable. We can go through that one. Murderers, go through that one. Sexually immoral, we can go through that one. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So this really knocks out a lot of people. It's just something to really consider. Who's ever told a white lie, you know? Who's ever told your mom and dad something that wasn't true so that you could avoid getting into trouble? Anybody don't want to raise your hand? Raise your hand if you don't want to raise your hand. Thank you very much. Wow, I'm the only honest one here. Hallelujah! I'm glad. I hope I can lead you. But let's talk about what will keep us. We'll break down a few of these. What will keep us out of the rapture? Cowardliness. The early church hiding out in the upper room. Think about so many people don't even realize it, but they're so guilty, even in our ranks, hiding out in a message church. You know, just waiting for the rapture with our head in the sand, waiting for the rapture. That is not what we're called to do. We are called to be something. We are called to become something. We are called to do something. You can't have a calling in your life and the calling is sit around and wait. That's never a calling. And those who are called, he will also justify. So the calling is very important. All things work out together for the good to them who love God and are called, or the called, according to his purpose. A purpose is something that is a design for a result. A purpose is a plan to get a result. A purpose requires activity, and the purpose itself drives the activity. Amen? So calling requires activity to fulfill a purpose. Called according to his purpose. How many is called according to his purpose? Say amen. Murders, gossiping, slandering, assassination of people, talking negatively about people behind their backs, even if you feel like you have a legitimate issue or a legitimate problem, breaking the very system that Jesus established and the early church set up, breaking that system to do our own way of handling things, which is the modern worldly way. It's amazing how we can be look so, you know, clean and message, and I think that's important. We need to be that, but at the same time, do things that the world does. We have no problem with it. It's God did not give us this message to cherry pick. I like this, but I don't like that. I agree with this, but I don't agree with that. Even though, you know, we've had that statement, right? If you're eating cherry pie and you eat it, you bite a seed, you spit out the seed, you spit out your tooth too, and you keep eating the cherry pie. You know, and that's how people treat the Bible. That's how they treat the message. But, you know, if you really took all the ideals of the message and of the Bible, there's a bunch of things we should not be doing. Here's a whole list. But if you really feel that God is looking for people to toe the line to such an extent that they're super ideal, that that's who's going into rapture, then nobody makes it, not even Brother Branham. Nobody makes it. Who's going to make it? Who can make it? Paul and Peter had a huge argument, something that they shouldn't have done. They should have solved that on their own. That shouldn't have happened in front of people. But Paul felt it was right, and ultimately they worked that out. You can read it all through how they worked it out in the book of Acts and through certain scriptures. You can see how they worked that out, and they did it publicly. See, that's a lot of times what I see people do, where somebody will do something publicly that's really egregious, and then when they go to make it right, they go privately to everybody. No, you did it in front of the public, you make it right in the public, right? That's how it works. But anyway, murders, slandering, and all those things, Brother Branham says you might as well have just killed a person, right? Sexual immorality. Just think about how hard it is to avoid some of that stuff going on in this world. It is at your fingertips. It's all around. Everywhere you go, especially the brothers, right? Especially the brothers. The prophet said, turn your head. Praise the Lord. You literally want your head to be on a swivel. Isn't that a military term? Keep your head on a swivel. You know, because you're turning your head all the time. You know, I knew of a person who thought what Jesus was saying was quite literal, and he tried to pluck out his own eye so he wouldn't have to see anybody anymore. There's other ways you can blind yourself without hurting yourself that badly. But I mean, this is just the way that people will interpret scripture and how desperate people get in this end time. Because they don't understand the simplicity of the gospel is get Christ inside of you, because you want to be an overcomer. You don't want to be a person who is sexually immoral in some fashion or another. You want to overcome those things. We have to overcome all those things. And you don't overcome something that's not hard to overcome. If it's something you don't have a problem with, then that's not your area. You're going to have another area. You might be a person who doesn't have a problem with that, but you see a brother look at a woman walking by, and you see that from a distance. He doesn't know you're there, and you're sitting there thinking, oh, this person has a big problem. Instead, now you have a problem too, because you have a condemning spirit. Rather than praying for that person and trying to be an encouragement, maybe even talking to the person, say, hey, I saw what you did. I used to have that problem. Thank God I'm free from that. I want to pray with you. And that brother might need that help. Why aren't we more interested in helping one another make it into rapture than just writing people off so easily? Oh, they're not going to make it. I got to go do something else. See? Here's the big question. Is there a guarantee for the rapture? Jesus gave the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. 5 with oil, 5 without. And I'm going to share this with you because so many times people are feeling the guarantee that they're going in the rapture is that they are a virgin. They're not handled by any man. They're not believing any other belief or doctrine or system, right? They're not believing all these crazy doctrines and dogmas out there. So they're virgin. They have no other seed but Christ. That's the only thing they're interested in. And also they trim their lamps, and so they're bridesmaids. They're living in holiness. They have holiness in their life. So they're going to be in the wedding, but they're not. And that's what this parable is all about. Jesus is saying, I don't care how holy you can be. I don't care what standards you can hold. I don't care how ideal you can be. You will still miss the wedding supper. You will still miss the rapture if you do not have sufficient oil in your vessels, in with your lamps. Can you say praise God? Only those with the baptism of the Holy Spirit will make the rapture. And I can tell you, this is something that will shock some people. There will be people who will miss the rapture and they will weep and cry and say, why? I lived holy. I lived according to the standards. I lived according to all the ideals of the message. How did I miss it? That person over there is making it, but they had problems. They made this mistake, that mistake, this mistake. They made it because they had the oil in the vessel. They had the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit itself is the guarantee, the only guarantee you're going to make it. Here's what the prophet said. In the seventh watch, he come. And that's the seventh church age, the seventh angel's message. How many believe we're in the seventh or last period of church, the church age growth? This is it, the final growth where she's fully mature. Seven always means, people mix up 7 and 3. 7 means perfection, 3 means perfection. How can they both mean perfection? Because what it is 3 is perfect in itself. There's no process of developing 3. 7 is a perfection of process, right? God is 3 in and of himself. He's perfect. You are born on this earth with a spirit, with a soul, with a body. You are perfect in yourself as a human being. Amen, right? You didn't come to the earth without a spirit. And when you hit 13, you got a spirit, although some 13-year-olds do pick up a spirit about that time. Amen. But you see what I'm saying? You didn't develop that 3 is perfect all by itself. That kind of perfection. But perfect growth or perfect maturity is what 7 means. 7 stages of growth. Just like every human being goes through 7 stages of life, coming into maturity. And so he says at the seventh angel's message, and when he come, speaking of Christ, when Christ comes, all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. See, I believe this now, that at a time when Christ is coming, virgins are rising and trimming their lamps and towing the line, and so on. And here's what Brother Ram says that may be a shocker to you. Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, whoever that's born of the Spirit of God shall go in the rapture. Wait, he didn't just say that, did he? This is a big struggle around our ranks. People say, nope, nope, you have to believe this message to go in the rapture. You have to believe what this pastor preaches or what we believe is the message today. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of different messages out there. I can guarantee you I've been in the mix. I'm a pastor, I know, so this brother doesn't agree with that brother, and that brother doesn't agree with this brother, and yet they believe things differently that they believe you have to accept and be a part of, or else you can't make the rapture. I've always tried to take the position of God knows. I don't need to know. I'm not the person going around with a measuring tape. Nope, sorry, you missed. You're going to make it. You're not. That's not my calling. My calling is to get as many people into a position to be able to receive the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Put it right there. And brother, just let me know if you can still hear me. Hallelujah. Get people into a position where they can be receive the Holy Spirit. You can't give people the Holy Spirit. You can just bring them into the presence of Christ. And it's entirely up to the Lord what he wants to do. It's up to the Lord. It's not up to you. It's up to him. So I have no idea, people I've witnessed to. Gideon has a story that he talked to someone years ago, and the guy was like, nah, he's a young kid, didn't want nothing to do with it, was kind of antagonistic, was living a life that was rough, not really good. But he just finds out like several weeks ago that the guy gave his heart to Christ, not that long ago. And he remembered that whole thing. So you don't know any little bit you did for somebody, any little bit you handed out, some plant, some water, some weed, hallelujah, but God brings the increase. You didn't bring the increase. God gives birth. You don't give birth. You just create an atmosphere where a birth can happen. That's all we're supposed to do. Create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit comes. So what does Brother Denver says? Who's gonna make? He says, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Baptist, whoever that's born of the Spirit of God shall go in the rapture. I believe that the bride will be called out during that time. Hallelujah. And I know what some of you are thinking. I'm going to deal with it in a minute. I believe there are people in the Presbyterian Church, in the Lutheran Church, in the Baptist Church, and in all denominations, there are people who will go in the rapture because they're born of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. I also believe there are people in the ranks of the message who won't make the rapture because they're simply not born of the Spirit of God. But I believe the message pastor. I believe the message preacher. I believe the message God sent. I'm in a message church. I'm a message believer. All those things mean nothing to God if you are not a born-again son or daughter of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit. We have become Baptist message believers. That if you believe, you're born again. If you believe the message, you're born again. No, you cannot just believe a set of doctrines and think you believe the message. Until the message becomes the person of Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, you don't even believe the message. You are believing a set of doctrines that come off the message, and that will not save you. It's a good start, but it's not the thing that's going to anchor you to Christ when he comes and get you in the rapture. You had better receive the person of the message because he is the message. Hallelujah. Do you believe that? So here's another one. And here he says, please explain. He's reading a question. Please explain, because you said that there would be just a small number go in the rapture. What about the people that believes in the Lord now and don't believe the way you preach for this end time message? Now, 95% of message believers would answer this question with a resounding no, they're not going to make the rapture. You have to believe the message Brother Branham preached to go in the rapture, to believe it the way he preached it. Now, some of you aren't going to like Brother Branham's answer, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. They don't have to believe this. I know it's hard, right? And I'm going to, don't get too worried. Don't say, oh, I got to leave. Just hold on to your seat. I know this is what I'm telling you, how people cherry pick the message. I like that's what ministers do, and we're the ones guilty of feeding the people a stream of quotes strung together and avoid all other quotes. They don't have to believe this. They don't have to believe the way I preach it. Don't have to believe that. Yes, if they believe the Lord, believe he's the Word, believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, accept the Word in its fullness. Accept the Word in its fullness. Not me preaching it, because it's the Bible says so. Hallelujah. Now, I remember a time sitting in a meeting with a minister's meeting up in Canada, sitting around having lunch. And they said, how'd you come to the message? I said, well, I was born and raised in it, backslid for 6 years, came back. And when I came back, I felt the Lord tell me, just read the Bible. And that's all I did. I read the Bible. And after a few months, God said, go ahead and listen to the message. So I would read the Bible and listen to the message. And I would see quotes where Brother Man says, compare what I'm preaching with the Bible. And that's what I was doing. And after 40 sermons, I just said, okay, I believe this man is preaching the Bible. I mean, you have to believe that, or else you've got to walk away from the man. If it's not true, right? I believe this man is preaching the Bible. Right? The brother looked me square in the eye and says, you have no business doing that. You have no right doing that. He is a vindicated prophet. Everything he says is the truth. You're not supposed to compare it with the Bible. And I said, everything he said, even this quote where he said, compare what I'm preaching with the Bible. It's just like people that don't go to church. I don't go to church anymore. I stay home and listen to sermons on tapes. When Brother Branham on the tape says, you should go to the church and whenever the door is open, even if it's a church that's not preaching every last thing that you believe, you should go. What happens there? So it's so easy for people to be believers of the message, but very hard for people to be obedient to the message. Very hard. And none of us are successful. We've all come short. But that's not what's going to stop you from going in the rapture. What's going to stop us is going to be attitudes. What's going to stop us is going to be not having the right heart. I promise you that's what we'll get to. So here's Brother Branham saying that. Now I know what you're thinking. You're saying, oh, Brother Elijah, these are before the seals. And there's actually people who don't believe or even listen to anything before the seals. Because that's not the message. That's what they say. That's the same attitude of people who don't read the Old Testament because it's done away with. They're misunderstanding how it all works. But these are actually quotes I just read you after the seals. This is June of 1963. After the seals. Hallelujah. Both quotes. I got another one for you right here coming up. But Jesus and the apostles had a tremendous message. This is me speaking now. Didn't Jesus and the apostles have a powerful gospel, a powerful message? And they blasted that out to the people. But Jesus and the apostles were very careful to clarify that it wouldn't be the hearers of the message or the followers of the message, but the doers who are going to make it. Not the hearers, but the doers. You have to be a hearer, but you need to be a hearer and a doer. You have to be both. That's who receives the promise. Here's 1965. God's provided a place of worship. Not preached at Branham Tabernacle, but I want you to hear it. I believe the church is beginning to hear the message. They're beginning to understand it. And that's right. Now we're fully hearing it, fully understanding it. Right? But friends, listen. We've got to lay in the presence of the Son. We've got to be ripened. Our faith isn't ripe. Intellectually, we're hearing the message that God has given us. But how long do we stay in that vein? When does it, should it, see what he's trying to point out. We are intellectually hearing it. But it's all going here and not going here. It's in our neural system, but not in our blood system. It needs to flow through us. We need to become this message. Hearing it, we're seeing signs that he showed us and proving it by the Bible. It's there. But oh, how the church needs to lay in the presence till it tenders up, you know, and gets sweet in the Spirit so that it can bathe down. People are getting a little spirit on their flesh and yelling and shouting and hallelujah when they hear something that's a key word or a key quote or whatever, but that's never able to let the Holy Spirit bathe down till they become tender, like the sun baking the wheat until it becomes tender and you can make bread out of it. He says, until it gets sweet in the Spirit. Sometime in speaking the message, he's talking about preachers now, preaching. You have to get harsh. You get harsh, he says. You have to break it in like that. You've got to clinch the nail and make it hold. And this is where sometimes around our ranks, people are in the attitude of the Elijah spirit. Clinch the nail, make it hold, call down fire, you know, judgment to everybody. Everybody's lost. The whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. That is not supposed to be us. Right? Elisha did a little bit of that. He saw, I want the double portion of your spirit, Elijah. And then when he saw a bunch of children making fun of him, old bald head calling them names, right? What happened? He calls a curse on them and bears come out of the woods and kill these little kids. That is not our spirit we're supposed to be under. That has come and gone. But the spirit we're supposed to be under is the Holy Spirit that was on Elijah, that was on the prophets, that was on Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, a spirit of grace and of supplication. till you get sweet in the spirit, he says. Sometimes in preaching, you preach like that. But it doesn't mean the people need to pick up the spirit of the preacher or the spirit of the pastor or even the spirit of the prophet. You pick up the Holy Spirit. Or better, you let the Holy Spirit pick you up. Hallelujah! How many could use a pickup this morning? Yes, sir. But when the church, he says, but when the church once gets it, the elected is called out and separated, then in the presence of God. I know, here's where I bolded it. I know it'll be something like the people that was there at Pentecost when it takes its rapture. Go back and read the book of Acts. Look at how those people moved from really a lot of just harsh. You can pick some things where they were copying that, getting really harsh on people and so on, to the people that were really sharing the grace of God with everybody they came in contact with. Watch that. What is it? He says, I know it'll be something like that, like the people was there at Pentecost when it takes its rapture. Hallelujah. I've met many message believers myself, message pastors and preachers. Over the years, I've experienced through those, many of those, I've experienced and heard gossip, slandering, hateful words, disgruntled spirits, bitterness. What happened? People are intellectually getting the message and becoming more bitter in their spirit, more negative in their attitudes than anything I've ever seen before. Because why? Because they're not laying in the presence of the Son. The message must be the person of Christ that you're in the presence of. Then that's what changes you. Praise the Lord. Everyone's looking at what other people need to do to change. You need to look at yourself then rather than look at other people. These are not attributes of the Holy Spirit. These are not attributes of a Holy Ghost born again person. Does that make sense? Rabbi Zacharias said something the other day that sometimes I really like some of the things he says. But he said, people have an easier time accepting Christ than they do Christians. People have an easier time accepting Christ than they do Christians. When the messenger is inconsistent with the message, it causes the message to lose its impact. You are messengers. When we as messengers are not coalescing with the message, then it loses its impact. And what I mean by that is the very heart, the very core of the message, which is the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giver. He started this whole thing with giving. How much more should we be givers? Because God gave that precious gift to us. How many has received God's gift? Christ, the Holy Spirit. So how much more should we be wanting to give that gift out? There's a quote where he says, we have joy in the gift being given to us, but the greater joy is when we get to impart that gift of life back out to somebody else. God can use us. Use me, Lord, right? Amen? The main attribute of a person who is born of the Spirit of God is love. And I'm not saying that's the number one or that's the only identifier of having the Holy Spirit, because there's many things. But the biggest thing is really that you amen the Word of God. You cannot, you know, be antagonistic to things that are written in the Bible and still claim to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, so you got to amen the whole thing. The entire message of the Bible, God is one, one person, one being, one God. You have to be able to amen that, or else there's a problem here. The Holy Spirit's not going to disagree with himself. God, you know, you have to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the name of God. You have to, something in you has to say, I believe that. That's right, you know, and that means it's the Holy Spirit. Those are things that the Holy Spirit does. But it's also, and that's because you love God Almighty, and you have to love his word if you love him. You can't love God a figment of imagination and not like his word. His word is him. He's writing an autobiography. And you get to be a part of it. Amen. You're part of his autobiography. And so you have to love him. You love your brother and sister because you're part of your brother and sister is a part of God's autobiography. And you have to love the lost. There's sinners out there. God so loved the world. We can't receive the Holy Spirit and not love the world. Now notice the difference between the scripture that says loving the world and the things of the world. It's not speaking of God loved the things of the world, but God loved the people of the world. The word cosmos can mean mankind, or it can mean the arrangements in this world. We're not to love the arrangements of this world. We're to love the mankind, human beings in this world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So if you love the world by the Holy Spirit, you're going to be willing to give. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7 is where, when Paul is writing at this point, he wants to make sure the believers understand, the Corinthians, that the manifestation of the gifts, speaking in tongues, healings, prophesyings, are all good. They're all good. We're going to begin at verse 1. They're great. But now he's trying to bring them up to maturity. You see that struggle he's having. They're being very immature. He's trying to pull them up to growth. And when they come to the capstone of their whole ministry, it can't be playing around with the gifts like little children. For he says, I was once a child, but now I'm an adult. I put away childish things. I used to think like a child, now I think like an adult. Children get jealous over each other. Children play and fight over toys, right? But we're not supposed to do that anymore. We're supposed to be sharing. So the attitude, or what he's saying we should be looking for, is love. Love becomes a principal thing. When a person is first baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're a little baby. A baby is not immediately demonstrating love. It's demonstrating a lot of selfishness. Feed me, right? Change me, wash me, take care of me, right? That's a born-again Christian a lot of times. But when you grow up, you learn to take care of yourself. You feed yourself. You become independent. There's too many Christians that I call adult babies. They come to church because they got to be fed. If you come here to be fed, you come here for the wrong reasons. Because that's not the only reason a pastor has a job. His job is also to tend. Tending is different than feeding, right? He has other jobs. But really, the pastor or the shepherd's job is not to crawl around in the grass, rip up grass, and shove it in the sheep's mouth. This is what people think feeding is. But it's just to lead people to pastures. You go pick your own spot. The pasture's huge. There's shade under that tree. There's a little river bubbling over there. There's some nice sunny area if you want to be warmer. And so the sheep will just spread out and go wherever they want to go, because all that pasture is God's word. Go out and enjoy God's word. So what a pastor's really doing is he's just pointing to pastures. Go here, go there, and you get to go enjoy it. He's never going to lead you to where there's ragweed and poison ivy and, you know, terrible stuff. He's not going to lead you where there's crocodiles and wolves and, you know, hey, you see that little hole in the rock there? Go eat over there, sheepy, you know. And he's not going to do that. He's going to be nervous about other so-called shepherds, right? Shepherds that are wolves in sheep's clothing. He's going to be worried about it. He's going to be nervous about that. He's a shepherd. He cares about God's heritage. But his job is not to go around and hand pick the grass. Hey, I picked a blade of grass from all over this entire pasture. Now I got a bundle. Here you go. You're going to love this. The sheep's going to be like, I got this. Leave me alone. Maybe the little lamb you might, but the lamb's going to go for mother's milk, right? So there's a time when you as sheep are hand feeding somebody, like mother's milk, right? There's a time when you're giving them milk, but after a while they can eat adult food. Hallelujah. So here's how I like to think of it. The pastor's job is to lead you to pastures where you can feed yourself. And I don't think that's hard to do, because you've got a Bible. You've got a whole array of 1,200 sermons. You've got everything at your fingertips. My job might be that I feel the Holy Spirit leading us right now in this present time to be digging into this subject right here. And that's the field. So go out there and enjoy it. Go dig. If I preach a sermon and you say, amen, that was good for me, I loved it, I got fed, and you go home and you don't dig, you don't search, you don't become the Bereans who were noble because they searched the Bible and searched the Word of God to find out if these things be so or not, made their faith grow. If you're not actively feeding yourself, then you are relying on the pastor to hand feed you. So that doesn't work. That's why people will say, well, I'm not being fed here. I need to go somewhere else. Well, you're not eating then. It's not that the way we think of it. fed. You can only be fed if you're led. So, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, boy, that's a tough one right there. Understand the seven seals. Understand all the mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Can you imagine how easy it would be for message people and all Christians to follow a man who's demonstrating miracles? He's moving mountains. He's got signs and wonders happening in his ministry. And he's preaching the full mystery of God. I mean, got the whole thing laid out. I mean, the devil's not stupid. He's smart. He will come right in and he'll adopt every message attribute you can imagine and preach it and win a whole bunch of people over. And they'll be too embarrassed to admit it when they find out they were following a wolf in sheep's clothing because of pride. The pride that made them do what they did is the pride that'll keep them from making it right. You remember, pride is going to be a big deal. You won't get into rapture with it. Praise the Lord. So he's saying here, all these things, gift of prophecy, have all faith, move mountains, know all the mysteries, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Even this, I wear my clothing the way I wear. I dress and act the way. But those things are all good, but don't rely on them to get you in the rapture, because your faith in your own actions, it's just filthy rags to God. It means nothing to him. Because it's the person inside of you that's loving on other people that God is looking for. That's how the rapture is going to happen, right? Love, and then he goes on, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Think of these things and start measuring yourself. Does not seek its own, or is not selfishly seeking its own benefit. Is not provoked. That one is a tough one. People get provoked real easily. Do not step on my toes. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is the great sign of a mature Christian that's been born of the Spirit of God. All those other things can be okay, but without love, he's saying have those other things, but have it and have love. Anytime there's a believer who believes all the mysteries, believes all the truth, follows the dress code, and does all the things you're supposed to do, but just has animosity on people, doesn't love certain people, has issues with certain people, that person is going to miss out on the rapture. And they'll be shocked when it happens. You could have all the doctrines down and still miss it. The word love here is not filial love. The word love here is not eros love, you know, brotherly love and husband and wife love. The word here is agape love, which means God's love or divine love. There's very rarely you see anything in the Bible. There's only two things where God is connected to as an equal. That is, and the Word was God, right? That's one. And God is love. That's it. Maybe life. But there's not much else you can compare directly with God. God is love. People who do not have divine love do not have the Holy Spirit. Plain and simple. The victory in the love divine is the rapture. Hallelujah. And it's only going to come with divine love. In fact, only divine love will get us over the hump. We've got some challenges ahead of us. We've got to get past them. Right? Being a message believer is no guarantee you're going in the rapture. Having divine love is. Having the Holy Spirit is. One of the greatest signs of divine love is shifting from being a selfish feeder to becoming a sharer of God's grace. Does everybody understand that? Shifting from being a selfish feeder to becoming a sharer of God's grace. Here's a quote. It's not fair that one person hear the gospel twice when somebody hasn't heard it once. Everybody should hear the gospel at least once. And I want to do my part to try to take the gospel to everybody that I know how. every place. Our constant attitude should be, who can I share this with next? The problem we struggle with in our ranks is we don't know what the gospel is and we don't know how to share it. I think that's a big problem. Because for a lot of us, the gospel is, you know, all through the whole list. Serpent seed, marriage and divorce, all these doctrines. That's not it. The gospel is simply this. People are thirsty. They might not even know they're thirsty, but they need the same Jesus Christ you have that's living inside of you. Your whole desire is, I want to give them what I have. Even Paul said, I would give my own Jews, my own people, what I have and myself be cursed. He was willing to remove the Holy Spirit from himself and give it to somebody else. Have we come to that maturity level? Do we have that attitude? The questions that Paul would ask if he came here, if he rose from the dead and stood here in front of all of you, all of us, including me sitting there, would be, in the last week, who have you shared the gospel with? In the last 7 days, who did you share Christ with? Well, hey, we're living in 21st century. I'm busy. I got jobs. I got work. I got to take care of my family. I don't got time. Well, then I guess God didn't call you. If he didn't call you, he didn't justify you. If he didn't justify you, he didn't give you the Holy Spirit. That's pretty bad. And I get it. Satan's job has been to make everybody sucked into the money system so that you are super busy and don't have time to share the gospel. You don't have time to even hardly hear it, except maybe dedicated time on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, but you're not able to do it throughout the week. Don't have time to read the Bible. Don't have time to hear the message. Don't have time to pray. But I want to tell you right now, you don't have time to not do that. You are out of time. This last week, who have you shared the gospel with? In this last month, this last year. For some people, it's decades. Never talked to a soul. And I know that in several of my questions on that with individuals, I've gotten the response, the basic response of, it's just too complicated. I can't share it. Why has the simplicity of Jesus Christ become the complexity of Jesus Christ? Why has the simplicity of the gospel become the complexity of the gospel? Why has that happened? That was never the intention of what God did through the messenger of our age. That was never God's intention. In fact, he shared so many stories with us, and so did others, of how simple it was. Talking to the farmer, talking to the co-worker, talking to the mayor of the city. He didn't even care. He talked to everybody about Jesus Christ. It should become, our attitude should be that if you are called into the gospel of Jesus Christ to become a follower of Jesus Christ, just it would be the same or even more important in your heart than it would be that you just got hired at a new job. And they said they were going to train you on how to do your job. You should be so excited. You're like looking up things on YouTube. You're going into the dictionary. You're learning. You want to learn every aspect of your new job. That's what you would do. We're all very dedicated to that. But the calling that we receive from the Lord, we'll just take it all. Oh, well, whatever. Hey, I'm in. That's all I care about. But our attitude should be, teach me, Lord. Train me. How do I do this? Let me be like you. How do I do better? Shouldn't that be our attitude? Shouldn't that be our hearts? Do better. There are many in our ranks who have never shared the gospel with anyone. And I've got to tell you, saints, that's going to be our legacy. That's our legacy in the end. Are some of us failing? Yes. Do some of us make mistakes? Of course. We all struggle here and there with aspects of the idealism of the message. And I know you're all, you know, struggling with what does that mean? And this is not the message today, but I'll give you just a little taste. There was a time in the ranks, in our message, among ministers, when it was absolutely wrong for a woman to wear a denim skirt. Denim is for men. That was preached hard. I've been around this thing for 50 years. But now everybody does it, nobody cares. And then when it started being accepted, then it was wrong for a woman. It's okay to wear denim, but you can't wear denim with a zipper in the front. And now, you know, some of our sisters, I think it's creative, go buy jeans and then cut them and then sew in a piece of material and make a skirt out of it. And that was wrong for a while. It's amazing how we've evolved. This is wrong, that is wrong, this is wrong, that is wrong. I'm only sharing that with you because I have no room for excuses for my own behavior. I can't make excuses for anybody else. Everybody's in their own walk with God. They need to figure this thing out. But I don't measure whether you have the Holy Spirit or not because you're wearing a denim skirt. I don't measure whether you have the Holy Spirit or not because, sister, you're wearing a t-shirt. That was against the message for a long time. You should not wear a t-shirt or undershirt. That's a man's garment. But now it's okay. So you get what I'm saying? We have been running around the mountain Kadesh Barnea instead of going into the promised land. Because if you go in the promised land, you will just change by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God will change you. And I'd rather see somebody born again of the Holy Spirit and sloppily changing than somebody who has just towed the line from day one but never received the Holy Spirit. They never crossed the Jordan River. Our heart should be a heart that breaks for others and wants to see them change. Then you pray. You pray. And this is the way I want you to pray. If you see something somebody's doing that you don't agree with that really hurts you, you pray for them with love in your heart. But before you start praying for them, put yourself out there first and say, Lord, I know I've got issues in my life. I know I'm missing some things. And certainly, Lord, I want to make sure I have the Holy Spirit. And then I know I have the Holy Spirit, so then pray, Lord, whatever things are in my life that needs to change, may there be others that see it and are praying for me. Because your job is not to hide and act like you have no problems. We all do. We're all struggling. But if we ripen in the presence of the Son, God will bring the changes. He will bring the maturity. He will bring the ripeness. He will make us ready for the rapture. Can you say praise the Lord? Now, he preached the rapture sermon. I'm going to end on this. He preached the rapture sermon, when he preached it, to Christian businessmen. You would think he would have preached that somewhere else, or at Branham Tabernacle, right? What a powerful message. But he preaches another one. I think it's at a different meeting, a different church, which is the day after, which is things that are to be. These are powerful messages, by the way. And he says, and last night, speaking over in Yuma, for the Christian businessmen, I spoke on the subject of the rapture. Now, that might seem, that might have been a strange subject to speak at a banquet, but most everyone there was Christians, and that's the way it is on these campaigns like this or in a church. I could say now, how many of you are Christians? Probably every hand would go up. You're a Christian, and so if we're Christians, I think we ought to be notified ahead. We don't have to just guess at it. We're notified what our destination will be. Praise the Lord. So that's pretty amazing when you think about what he's saying there. And why did he start to do that? Because God, I believe, started revealing to him that I have my children out there everywhere. Remember how he was just preaching very powerful, and that's how it is, very deep messages at Branham Tabernacle, but then going around preaching to all these other places, he would kind of do a salvation message. And I get that. That's out of respect. But after a while, he started realizing the wisdom. Just preach the truth, because there are my children everywhere. Don't call them Ricky, Ricketta, and all those things. Don't be writing people off. The spirit of writing others off has been around for a long time. People are so busy finding splinters in others' eyes that they don't see the planks in their own eyes. That's why there ends up being message splinters. That's why there are splinters, because people find splinters. But the important thing for us to do is to pray and say, Lord, take the planks out of my own eyes. Hallelujah. Do you love the Lord with all your heart? Let's go ahead and this is the end, and we'll have Brother Tom, you can, I have a little bit of a message just for the church. And so, Brother Tom, if you want to pause it for a bit. Let's just pray. Father, we just ask you to